When I was a child, if I thought of Ascension Day at all, it was probably with this question in mind. What's the big deal? I mean, Jesus takes a handful of disciples out as far as Bethany. He says a few words. He rises gently into the air and he floats away while they are watching. There were no sky-filled hosts of angels, multitudes singing as they did at his birth. There were no vast crowds like when he fed the 5,000 and displayed his creative power. There was no darkening of the day into night, no earthquake, no tearing of the curtain in the temple like at his death on the cross. And while the rising up of Jesus into heaven, disappearing among the clouds is certainly miraculous, wasn't it a bit anticlimactic? It all seemed to happen very quietly, just the sound of perhaps a gentle breeze. And it's over. And no sooner has he left than two angels come along and they tell everyone to get moving, seeming to appreciate what has happened. So, what's the big deal? Why is Ascension Day of such profound importance? Why was it celebrated for 83 years in South Africa from 1910 to 1993 as a public holiday? Why is it still celebrated in Namibia, my brother tells me before the service? Why are we even having a service tonight about it? Is it just because we can narrow down the date to 40 days after Easter? We can't do that with the feeding of the 5,000, but, well, we know what Ascension Day was, so why not have a service? Is that it? Is that all it is? No. Because what makes the Ascension both praiseworthy and noteworthy is not the manner of Jesus' departure, remarkable, rather the occasion of his arrival into the heavenly places. In other words, were we to see the same scene from the vantage point of heaven instead of earth, we'd appreciate it a whole lot more, because his arrival there, those of you that have been with us in the mornings in the book of Revelation may recall how it ties to an ancient prophecy in the book of Daniel chapter 7. First, Daniel sets the scene with a vision of God the Father. It says, "As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him." Then in verse 13, something very significant happens in this exalted place. Do you remember? Daniel says, "I saw in the night visions. And behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him." So you have the scene of a throne room in heaven. And on the throne is seated the Ancient of Days, surrounded by 10,000 times 10,000 angelic worshippers. And Daniel sees one like a son of man, which, as you will recall, is a title repeatedly used to describe the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, dozens and dozens of times in the New Testament. Now, here's the point. In that scene, in what direction was the Son of Man moving? Where was Jesus going with the clouds of heaven? Was it down to earth? Or was it up into heaven? It was not downwards to earth. It was upwards towards the throne. He was coming to the throne, coming to the Ancient of Days, presented to his Father. It is the heavenly counterpart of Acts chapter 1. It is seen from a prophetic distance by Daniel before it ever happened. Acts chapter 1, a view from the earth. Daniel chapter 7, a view from heaven. The same as Revelation 5. Only whereas Acts 1 leaves us in suspense and it tells the disciples and it tells us to focus our attention on the duties at hand, to go and share the gospel and the strength of God's Spirit, whereas Acts 1 does that, Daniel 7 gives us a teaser of glory. It gives us just enough information to see what is happening on the other side. Listen to what happens next in Daniel's words. Verse 14. "And to him," to the Son of Man, to him, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. You see what's happening there? Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, triumphantly approaches the throne of God the Father, with whom he has won the Ancient of Days. And there he is honored. He is invested with all the authority of heaven and earth. He takes the scroll with the seven seals, says Revelation 5. He receives rule and glory and eternal kingdom. He is served by all peoples, nations, and languages. He exercises reign over creation that will be everlasting, never to be overthrown, never to be undermined, never to suffer the decay of time, never to pass out of a golden age. It is a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, says Daniel. In other words, it is the occasion of Jesus' coronation. That's what Daniel the prophet saw from afar. That's what John the apostle saw in his vision. And that's why we celebrate Ascension Day, right? We don't celebrate the absence of Jesus Christ. Are you kidding me? Why would we do that? No, we celebrate the fact that he has returned to his Father so to receive praise and honor. The cross, which is what Revelation 5 will deep into, if you remember. There Jesus Christ arrives in heavenly splendor in the throne room. The Lamb standing as though it was slain, verse 6. A clear reference to the crucifixion. Jesus the Lamb. And he went, verse 7, and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, and they sing a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them into a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." But the worship doesn't even stop there. It doesn't end at that point. It begins to ripple, to radiate outwards. You know, first it's the four living creatures, and then the elders, the 24 elders. And then comes the voice of many angels, numbering myriads and myriads, thousands and thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And then after them, every creature in heaven and earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them sings, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." It cascades. It swells. It's all their love and wonder and affection. The Son of Man, the Son of God, the Lamb who shed his blood for sinners, for you, for me. It's a bit different, wouldn't you say, from the common perception of Ascension Day? You know, Daniel and Revelation, they work in harmony. They paint for us a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ arriving to universal acclaim, receiving ecstatic worship from the highest of holy archangels. They fall down. There's this resounding salutation of all the and there's this ever-expanding influence as the kingdom stretches throughout all creation. All must ultimately acknowledge the majesty and dominion of the Lamb upon the throne, either by forced confession through judgment or willingly under grace. But hey, it's just Ascension Day, right? The day Jesus floated away in the clouds, no big deal. I trust you see how foolish it is to think that way. And while I grant you we are not explicitly told to celebrate this in our yearly calendar, I suggest to you that it is as worth celebrating as Christmas or Easter, arguably even more so when you come down to it, because it marries all the previous celebrations together into a greater one that lasts for an eternity. Brothers and sisters, we are joining our voices with the angels tonight as we commemorate this occasion. It is something truly awesome. And while we do this, while having the Christ-centered focus to our Ascension Day celebrations, it's about Him, not us, we may all the same extend the celebrations still further to enjoy the benefits that He affords from that place out of His goodness and grace. To those of you who love Him, to those of you who are repenting and trusting Christians, what do I mean? Well, for starters, the Ascension highlights for us like nothing else the total sovereignty of God. And one that is exercised for the good of His people, for the Christian. The one who ascended to the throne of universal empire, He is our Savior. He is our Savior. It's the Lamb who died for us. It is His controlling hand on all creation. And His rule and His reign has already begun according to His good pleasure, which wonderfully, mysteriously, has the ultimate good of the church at heart. And as a Christian, you have been afforded the free and confident right of approach, of access to the throne of God in prayer. You have a lifelong right of approach to the sovereign God who in His love has already reached out to adopt and befriend you. He is there upon the throne. And from that place, He will eventually bring into subjugation all the church's enemies under His feet. He has the power, the right, and the holy compulsion to enact justice on the earth according to His schedule and not ours. The Ascension guarantees the promises that He has made will come to pass because, look, He's on the throne. I hope you find this encouraging. You know, theologians like to call it by a technical name that's fallen out of use. They call it the session of Christ. It comes from an old word meaning the sitting. Christ is sitting in the place of absolute, unconquerable dominion. And there's so much more that deserves exploring here. As was pointed out to me the other day by one of my old lecturers, he's 84 years old, I think, or 85, and he's lectured in theology for 40 years, and he's now starting his second doctorate in his retirement about what? The session of Christ, he says, to delve more deeply into the unsearchable depths of it, all that it means for God's glory in eternity, in creation, in the church. So there's this benefit to the church in Christ's ascension to you. It underscores the sovereignty of the Son of God upon His throne. But I've left something out, haven't I? Because there's another extraordinary benefit that comes the way of the believer since the ascension of the Son to the Father. Do you remember what it is? Do you remember who it is? It is in the sending of the Holy Spirit. John 16. Jesus says to His heartbroken disciples, hearing of His imminent departure, He says, "I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in Me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see Me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." This is who the disciples were to wait for in Jerusalem. To wait for Pentecost. To await for the arrival of the Spirit sent by the Son as He began His session upon the throne. Put differently, why are you a Christian tonight if you are one? Because when Jesus ascended, He sent His Spirit to bring life and conviction and faith into your heart through the hearing of the eternal gospel. Why has the church survived through centuries of persecution? Because of the Spirit of Christ. Why will your attempts at proclaiming the good news to others ever see any fruit? Because of the work of the Spirit of Christ. Why is it that you can overcome sin and start to live righteously when the world, your own flesh, and the devil himself continually seeks to trip you up? Because of the Spirit of Christ. Why will a message the world thinks foolish and unsophisticated and out of place in the modern world ever prove to be effectual? Because of the Spirit of Christ. And why? No wonder heaven sings like it does. No wonder we have the scene of waves and waves. Of the one on the throne. And as a church, we want to really be entering into the spirit of this sort of worship. We want to be singing praises to his name with hearts full of praise and adoration. And as a church, we want to say to anyone here tonight who has not yet submitted themselves, mind and body and soul and will and affections to the Lamb upon the throne, to Jesus Christ, now is the time to do so. He is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. He came to earth, lived as a man, died as a sacrifice for sin on the cross, and rose conquering death. He is the everlasting God, the one who is and was and is to come, the Almighty. And he commands that all men and women and boys and girls everywhere should come to him, repent of sin, repent of ingratitude and indifference, and believe the good news. Believe that those who call on the name of God in the name of Jesus Christ, trusting wholly and exclusively only in his death and his resurrection for their sins, that they will be forgiven. Believe that good news. Rest in it, hope in it, come to him, call on him, repent of him, and enter into the love of God through Jesus Christ. God has highly exalted Jesus, has bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is why we celebrate Ascension Day. Won't you pray with me? And then we'll continue in that celebration. O great God in highest heaven, O Lamb of God upon the throne, O Spirit of Christ, our helper and comforter, our triune God, we ask for the grace to appreciate how great and awesome is your name, your deeds, your session, your sovereignty, your work upon the cross. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to respond to this as we should, not just in momentary song and movement of emotion, but with all our lives, with all our will and affections, with all our heart. And we ask, Father, that you be pleased to continue to hear our songs even now as we continue, and to glorify your name through the meager offering that we bring, that you would sanctify our praises and add them to the songs of the angels, if it please you to do so. Amen.